I invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, page 840 in your red pew Bibles. I want to encourage you to follow along with us. We've got another fantastic story as we work on our way through this book of Luke. In a few minutes, we are going to celebrate communion. And the way that we'll do that, we'll invite you to come down this aisle here. So if you're seated over here, if you would kind of go to the back and come down this aisle, and then cup your hands, and I will tear off a piece of bread and drop it into your hands, and then you can eat it, and then get a cup of juice and drink it, and then you can go back to your seats. Or the other thing you can do, I'll give you some time too, if you would like to kneel here and pray, or sit on the front pew and pray during this time, You know, being close to the front, close to the altar, it's a good opportunity to do that. I want to give you the time to do that. But I do want to, this is just a special time whenever we do communion. And so I want to invite you to, maybe have a special time with the Lord, however that looks, whatever that looks. Let me ask you, do you have any superstitions? Are you superstitious at all? There are a lot of superstitions in sports. You think about baseball, it's kind of a superstitious sport in many ways. Baseball players will go through a routine before they get up the bat, many of them. Some athletes, if they have a good game, they won't wash that article of clothing that they wore. They'll kind of keep it around, you know, to bring them luck, keep the winning streak going. There's a lot of people that are wary of the number 666. You know, that pops out, and they're like, "Ooh, that's weird," you know, or Friday the 13th, there's that too. I don't know if you knew it, but most hotels do not have a 13th floor, because that freaks people out.
Ship doesn't either.
You know, don't have a 13th, I mean, you have a 13th floor, you just don't call it 13, right? I mean, you're going to number things in order. It's just, you know, even as Christians, we can be superstitious as well. And I'm not talking about the TV evangelist with, you know, hey, get this prayer cloth or this holy water. But, you know, sometimes if we have a bad day, day's not going right, we'll kind of look back and we just say, you know what, I didn't read my Bible this morning. Oh, man, no wonder things are falling apart. That's kind of superstitious maybe, you know. We have this thinking in our mind, if we come to church and we give and we serve, that, you know, God should bless us. You know, it's kind of superstitious. Like, we're doing good things for God, then God should bless us. And, you know, sometimes we can look at prayer the same way. You know, a lot of people look at prayer almost like it's a good luck charm. You know, I'm going in for surgery. Oh, I've got to pray, you know, like, to make sure I get through this. And so, you know, as we read this story today, we're going to look at a woman who did something that many of us would kind of say, we just look at it and say, that's kind of superstitious, don't you think? So let's look at it. Start in verse 40, Luke chapter 8. Before we do, let's pray. Ask God to bless us as we look into his word. Father, we thank you for your word that you have preserved for us, your written word. That is just so wonderful. It makes things come alive to us. We can understand you better. We can understand ourselves better. We can understand what is wrong and broken in the world. And also from your world, we figure out how to make things right. And so, Lord, as we dive into your word this morning, we ask that your spirit would guide us. We ask that your spirit would open up our eyes. And Lord, we all have blind spots when we read your word and as we go forth in life. And so, Lord, would you just open up our eyes and give us humility to be honest about what we're dealing with in our own lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 40. Excuse me. Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. And then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house, because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. And as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. And she came up behind him and touched the edge of his coat. And immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. And in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." There are a lot of things that we take for granted in our world today. We think of just running water and proper drains and hygiene, things that we just, you know, take for granted, we understand. Well, those things, they weren't known in the first century. And back then, they had these purity taboos. There are things that you shouldn't touch, things like a dead body or somebody who was bleeding. And that was necessary to maintain public health. People didn't know, understand. All they knew is that, you know, you could catch something from that. And that became part of the Jewish scripture and the Jewish traditions, that you just, you know, so you stay away from dead bodies and bleeding. And if you touched them, it rendered you unclean. Okay, spiritually unclean. Including then anything that if you touched something, then if you touched something else, that became unclean. Or you touched someone else, they became unclean. So it was necessary, if you did that, that you were kept in isolation. You touched or you washed yourself, but then you maintain isolation for a period of time. We get that, right? Being after COVID, we get that whole thing. So here's this woman. She'd been bleeding for 12 years, and by law, she's not permitted to be around other people. Couldn't go to parties with her friends, couldn't go down to the market, couldn't go to church and worship in the synagogue. So she just didn't have a physical problem. She had a social problem. She was probably living alone by herself. As we read about this story in the book of Mark, we read that she spent a lot of money trying to get well, visiting a lot of doctors. Then nobody could help. So we can imagine this woman, this horrible, unpleasant, and hopeless situation that this woman was in. And for 12 years, this has gone on. But then she hears about this guy, Jesus, who comes to town. And she starts thinking. She reasons in her mind, I can't down to sit and talk to him because I'm unclean, so maybe I can just sneak into the crowd and touch him, just touch his coat. Then I can be healed. I just know that. Well, that seems a little superstitious or a little magical to us, maybe. But Jesus says that it wasn't. Right? He said it was her faith that actually healed her. Wasn't anything superstitious about it. And when we hear those words of Jesus where he said, that last verse, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." We realize that the faith that she had worked in her life. And this woman's incredible faith brought about three things that everyone is looking for. The first one is this: belonging. Her faith brought belonging. Jesus called her daughter. He called her daughter. She was a child of God. She was part of that community of faith again. One of the ways that God has created us, he has created us for community. I don't know if you realize that, but your brain is wired to live in community. And she was now a part of God's family again. She did not have to live in isolation. Wholeness. We long for wholeness. Jesus says, your faith has healed you. That word healed means he has saved you. He's rescued you. So it's not just physical healing, but he saved her from a life of isolation. And she's been restored back into the community. She can become a complete person again as she's able to fellowship. She's able to worship in her synagogue again. Jesus brings wholeness. Her faith brought wholeness. And then lastly, he told her, go in peace. And her mind now is at ease. She can relax, knowing that she is right with God. She is right with God. She is right with her community. She is free to experience now that full and abundant life that God has promised, that God had intended for her. And this woman now has the very thing that Jesus promised each one of his followers. Do y'all remember my favorite verse? John 10:10. Somebody said it, right? Okay? Right, when Jesus said, I came so that they can have real and eternal life. Real life here on earth and eternal life later. More and better life than we ever dreamed of. That's God's intention for each one of us. Now, when our faith is not working, when our faith is lacking, we don't get to experience that abundant and full life. What happens? We're stressed out. We're anxious. We're worried. We're fearful. Okay? What's going to happen? My future's in doubt. We're worried about all this sort of stuff. We aren't at peace. We feel detached and just out of sorts. Things aren't making sense. We don't feel whole. And it's times like that, then we end up doing stupid stuff. That's how I always explain. I don't say we sin. We just end up doing stupid stuff. Buying things we don't need. Making bad decisions. Saying things that we regret, right? And we go looking for this abundant life and this fulfilling life in all the wrong places and doing the wrong things. But this woman's faith radically changed her life. And Jesus highlighted it. Jesus pointed it out here. And so one of the things we want to ask, what are the aspects of this woman's faith that we might use to grow and improve our own faith? Think about it. This woman had probably been praying for healing for 12 years. 12 years. It had not been working. And she hears about Jesus. This guy Jesus is coming to town. All those stories around him. And she's going to go and sneak up on him. It's too crowded. She's going to fight. She's going to fight her way into that. So Luke describes it. The crowd were pressed in there among him. And so she had to do that. I got to get in here and just touch his clothing, right? And this is the first thing to notice about this woman's faith. A faith that works is one that pursues Jesus. It's one that pursues Jesus. There were probably a lot of people there that had problems and issues that wanted Jesus to address them and Jesus to take care of them. Lots of people near Jesus, lots of people close to Jesus, trying to get his attention. But there was only one person that had faith enough that Jesus could heal her if she just touched his cloak. And I think Luke here is making a very, very interesting point that there is a distinction between being present with Jesus and having faith in Jesus. There's a distinction in being present and having faith. You see, there's a lot of Christians that would just say that they have faith because they believe in God, or because they come to church, or because they put money in the offering basket, or because you serve in this area or that area. But there are far fewer Christians that have such a strong faith that they pursue and go after Jesus. See, sometimes we think, the whole thing is that Jesus found me and Jesus saved me. But we got to go after him. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 11 says this. I think I have this in your notes. says this: search for the Lord and for his strength, continually, continually seek him. A faith that works is one that is actively pursuing and going after Jesus every day. We go after Jesus and praying to him. We go after Jesus when we just spent a couple weeks looking here, looking at the words of Jesus. We go after Jesus when we have decisions to make for guidance. We pursue Jesus. That grows our faith. If you think about this woman, I'm sure she was scared to death in this story. When Jesus stops the crowd and says, "Who touched me?" and he's asking, "Who touched me? Who touched me?" she is scared to death and she just wants to hide, man. She's got her hoodie on and she has brought it over her face because she wants to hide because she knows she broke the law. She was guilty of breaking this ritual law. She was an unclean woman and she touched a holy man and made him unclean. She was in big, big trouble, and she knew it. She knew it. Now, here's the deal. She could have stayed silent. You know when Jesus says, "Who touched me?" I'm waiting. I'm waiting. You have your kids at home that never fess up to anything? You have that kid that just says, you know they're guilty, but they're not going to say anything, right? I think this woman, she could just stay silent, slowly slither away, right? But she doesn't. And in faith, she comes forward. Number two is this: a faith that works acknowledges that we are messed up and broken people. A faith that works acknowledges that we are messed up and broken people. This is an important aspect of faith, is that when we admit that we don't have our life altogether, that we are sinful. The Bible calls that sinful. Now, the easy thing to, the easy thing is that when we say, "Well, nobody's perfect, and I'm not perfect either, and I'm a sinner." But then the easy thing to do is then just ignore. Is that we just say, "Oh, yeah, I mess up. Oh, well, that's me," and we just kind of ignore. Or we make excuses. "That's just the way that I am. I can't help it. My parents were like, my dad was like this, and so this is the way I am. Oh, well, that's me." Or then we end up blaming other people, right? One of the things that struck me in this story is that one of the things that Jesus does whenever we pursue him and go after him is that he confronts us with our messy lives. He confronts us with our messy lives. What are we going to do about that? And I think it's important that we all own up to that. See, one of the reasons why a lot of people don't like to have a quiet time. Because you have a quiet time, it's nice to read, "Oh, God, he's so wonderful, and he's always near, and he makes me feel warm and cuddly, and everything's going to work out." But then we get closer and closer to Jesus. All of a sudden, he's going to, like this woman, he's going to wait long enough where we come forward and our sins are exposed. And that's when we don't like to deal with that. So we kind of want to run away. We want to hide. But the important thing that we have to do is have this conversation with Jesus and confess. We own up to it. We confess and repent and make amends, because that is what leads to the abundant life that Jesus wants to give us. But we will never hear the liberating words of Jesus if we don't confess our sins and our shortcomings. So important. So important. So this woman comes forward, and we read that in the presence of all the people, everybody's just like staring at her. You know what they're thinking? "Oh my gosh, I know who that is. I know who that woman is. She shouldn't even be here. Oh, we're all unclean. What is she doing?" She probably just feels the gaze of everybody like, "I can't believe she did this." In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how She had been instantly healed. So we get this picture of this woman just trembling. You probably could barely even hear what she's saying, as she's just, these words are just like, she's trying to speak. She's fearful. She shares the entire story, the heartbreak of how it started, how she's living alone. I miss my family. I miss coming to worship. I miss going to the market. And then she tries to justify her being in the crowd and touching Jesus despite being unclean. I know it's something I shouldn't have done, but I knew that if I just touched his coat, things would be different. Here's the third thing about faith. A faith that works is one that shares their story of redemption. A faith that works is one that shares their story of redemption. This woman shares two very important things: why she touched Jesus and what he had done for her. Let me ask you, I want everybody's attention, because this is so, so important. Let me ask you, what is your story of redemption? Because we all have one, right? What would you say? You left this place, you went up to Walmart, and talked with somebody, and somebody just said, oh, you're coming from church. Why do you go to church? Why are you a Christian? What would you say? Well, I like the people there. Yeah, Donnie and Sandra go there. They're good people. Oh, so it's just a club? What would you say? Folks, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a redemption story. Okay? And here's the deal. It doesn't have to be dramatic. It doesn't have to be like they're going to make a Hollywood story out of it, right? Not like this woman or anything like that. But these two very, very important questions that if I were to give you homework today, and sometimes I wish I could. But I want you to think about this. Good questions to ponder. Why do you follow Jesus? Why are you a Christian? What has Jesus done for you? Second question. Because that's your redemption story. And we all have, you know, just think about it. You know? Third thing about faith, it shares the story of redemption. Finally, there's another reason why Jesus called this woman out. And it wasn't just for her. It was for the people in the crowd that day that surrounded her. Because the people of the village were now challenged to welcome this woman back into community. Were they ready to accept her? Were they ready to welcome someone whom your scripture and your tradition, which you hold highly, says that this person is unclean, this person is an outcast? But now, just because some popular guy says and healed her, exalted her a little bit, are you ready to accept her? Here's number four. A faith that works is one that is lived out in community. It's lived out in community. Community is a challenge for all of us, because everybody's so different. Oh my goodness. You guys are so wrong. I'm right. Right? You guys think differently. We all think differently. We all have different backgrounds and experiences. We look at situations differently. And then we come together as the family of God, and we're to somehow get along. Here's an important note. If our faith is personal, but it is not private. It is not private. If we look at what Peter wrote to his group of followers, his church, 1 Peter 4, he said this, above all, meaning the most important thing, Okay? He said, this is the most important thing. Love each other deeply. Church, this is what we're supposed to do. He's not just saying, hey, just get along with one another. It's okay if you ignore them, but don't be hateful. He's not saying that. Love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. That's us. Raise your hands, right? That's us. That's why he says love each other deeply. You see the importance of community. And when we are part of a community, our faith grows when it's lived out amongst other believers. You know, when you go to a doctor, when I go to the doctor, get my blood work done, and then I read, you know, I get this little note, oh, your readings are ready on my chart. So then you look at your my chart, and gosh, there must be 80 to 100 things that they're checking in your blood work, you know, your cholesterol and your magnesium and your potassium and whatever else is going on. It's stuff I've never even heard of. Oh, that's important? Okay. But they give you a range, right? Something that should be between 5 and 10. You're currently at 8.2. That's good. All these things have a range to them. Wouldn't it be great if we had a faith measure as well? That we could just sit down with somebody and I could put a little thing on your head that would measure your faith and would just say, Janet, yeah, you're kind of low, right? Which would mean you've got low faith, which a lot of times what that means is that, you know, you go through a rough time, you're not going to handle it really well. You're going to turn away from Jesus. Or you're not experiencing that abundant life that Jesus has for us. We don't have that chart, but what we do have is a wonderful story about a woman whose faith was highlighted by Jesus. And so may we compare our faith to hers, right? And so we come to the table this morning, and it's an invitation to examine our faith. To examine how are we at pursuing Jesus like this woman did? How are we at allowing Jesus to convict us of sin? And not just to say, yeah, I know I screwed up there, but to say, forgive me, I want to do better, how can I change? Or to think about our redemption story and why I am here. And why I am a follower of Jesus. And to really articulate what has he done for me. To maybe think about those things. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, we thank you for this remarkable, remarkable story of this woman of incredible faith. And Lord, we pray that we would wrestle with aspects of this story this week because we want our faith, we would love to have that sort of faith. Lord, mess with us all this week. Mess with us even now as we come to your table and celebrate the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for Jesus, whose body was broken for us, who lived an example of how we should live. Lord, we are so grateful for his blood that was shed on the cross because we are now forgiven. And he defeated evil and sin and death on that cross. And he was resurrected. And so now, we are free people. We are right before you. And so, Lord, as we come today to celebrate this meal, we look back to what you did on that cross. We are so grateful. But we also look forward to the day when we will be reunited with you, and you say that you will celebrate this meal with us in person. And we celebrate the fact that you are making all things new. And so we don't just look backwards, but we are hopeful as we look forward. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.